So we're in, Everybody enjoyed themselves. It was just gluttonous. So you had second breakfast. Are you a hobbit? He doesn't know about second breakfast. Does he know about 11sies? Pray for Kristen in this, that, yeah. No, because of God doing that. That's too weird. So. Oh, you didn't hear this? So like a week after she tells Monica this. She'll do that on the side while she's doing people's teeth. You putting up with this, Steve? Oh, you're not hearing it? All right, Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. We're going from Acts 8, 26 to the end of the chapter. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone out to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So, don't even start with me. Well, according to Jesse Duplantis, we don't know, but we're not going to start with that. We're going to start with what I have on my paper, and we'll get to that. All right, First of all, look at what ministry Philip had. Look in chapter 8 here in verse 5. This was the first we saw. And remember, Philip is one of the seven that have been set apart as deacons to take care of the needs of the Greek widows and make sure that they're not overlooked in the daily allotment. And then when in chapter 8, verse 1, persecution broke out, then the apostles stayed in Jerusalem and everyone else was scattered. And so the first we see in chapter 8 here of the people scattered is Philip. In verse 5, it says, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. And then we see that in this, many people came to salvation. In verse 12, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon, who we talked about last week, followed Philip around and was amazed by the miraculous signs that were being done through Philip. So Philip had a vibrant ministry. What was his ministry based on? Okay, what action?
Healing of the thrown out spirit.
Those were signs that came with it, but what was the main thing that he went to do? Proclaim or preach. Right. He was going around telling the good news, telling people about Jesus. That was his focus. And God used him in a powerful way. I think maybe part of the reason we never feel that God is using us may be because we're afraid to just share the gospel. Philip wasn't afraid. And we saw God using him in an amazing way. And then, so what happens in verse 26? Now an angel of the Lord says to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Evidently, this desert road is not a well-traveled road. There were two main roads out of Jerusalem. The northern road was very well-traveled. The southern road, going down to the desert, not so much. So imagine this. God's telling them, basically, go to the wilderness. Go out to the desert. Didn't give him any instructions other than that. Kind of reminds me of Abraham. Abraham, pack up and go to a land I'll show you. But first, pack up and go. Something happens when we'll commit to doing what God tells us to do. We can miss out year after year after year after year of what God wants to do through us. And then finally we say, you know what? Yes, Lord, I'll do it. And if you notice, it says in verse 27, so he started out. Evidently, that's not a very descriptive way in the English. It's hard to get the sense of it. But in the Greek, it basically means he immediately got up and did it. Okay? He started out means he didn't waste any time. He just did it. So we see him proclaiming the Christ. We see him ready to do what God has for him. And then we see him in verses 30 and 31 here with this Ethiopian eunuch. He ran up to the chariot. Oh, in 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. By the way, if you look in verse 27 again, so he started out and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch. Again in the Greek, it's basically he started out and whoa, there was an Ethiopian eunuch. The word is really, behold, there was the eunuch. So it conveys the sense that he starts out this desert road and really doesn't know why he's going down there, doesn't expect to find anything. I don't know if you've ever felt God leading you in a direction and you get into the middle of it and you're just like, I have no idea why I'm going down this way. I have no idea what I'm doing. This seems like a hopeless cause. And then, behold, there it is. This is what God had in mind. And the chariot just shows up. Another thing I want to say about this chariot, they don't believe it's like one of these racing chariots, like you know, like Zeus would be holding the reins and going, you know. It's not a warrior's chariot. It's more like probably a wagon being pulled by some donkeys or something, but it would have been a fancy deal because this guy was a big-time official. All right, anyway, so then Philip sees the chariot. In verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now, that's not very detailed instructions, right? It's interesting to me that the details are in where he needs to be, but not in what he's supposed to be doing. Go to this specific road. Okay? See the chariot? Go run up to the chariot. Okay? How many of us wouldn't do it because we're waiting for further instruction? How many of us hold out until God has clearly mapped the entire path for us? He just says, go to the chariot. But Lord, what am I supposed to do when I go to that chariot? Right. But I can tell you from personal experience, I come up with all sorts of reasons why God doesn't want me at that chariot just yet because he hasn't given me enough instructions. He's already told you what to do. Just do it. Yeah.
Go there and then you will get further instructions.
I'm glad you see it that way, and I hope that you react like Philip. I can just tell you in my own life and in the life of so many that I've talked to.
When he opened the Red Sea, what did he do? Put your foot in the water first.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. You have to commit. You have to do that first step. And that's the point here, is that many times God won't. Do you remember when we went through experiencing God? You look to see where God is at work and you join him and you just do it. You don't wait around until, you don't say, you know, well, Lord, I'm going to put this fleece on the floor and if you really want me to go talk to that person about Jesus, then you'll make the fleece wet and the floor will be dry and then the next day you do the same thing. No, you just go talk to him. He said, just go talk to him. And it's interesting here, at least Philip, he already wants to talk to people about Jesus. So, if he's getting sent down a road, I guess he figures he's going to talk to somebody about Jesus. If he runs up to the chariot, I guess he figures he's going to talk to somebody at the chariot about Jesus. He offers to explain the scriptures. It says he ran up to the chariot, and he hears the man reading Isaiah the prophet. You know what you're reading? And says, I don't know, how am I supposed to know this? Doesn't make any sense to me if nobody explains it. Hey, I'll explain it to you. And he uses that as an opportunity to share all about Jesus. Well, you know, another interesting thing, this guy, and we'll talk about him in just a minute, he was such a bigwig that anybody running up to the chariot trying to talk to him, right, usually a guard would put him in the place or the man would just simply ignore the person. So that's kind of neat. This guy just like, yeah, come up here and tell me what's going on here.
Think about it. What was happening to the eunuch is the Holy Spirit was working on him already.
Absolutely.
So that's also the, when you go in to talk to somebody about God, if the Spirit's not working on that person, well, you're usually spinning your wheels.
Right. But if the Spirit is and you are being compelled, then you need to realize the Spirit's already started.
Why was he reading Isaiah? Why was he reading the Bible?
We'll get to that. We'll get to that. So, and then at the end here, in verse 40, Philip appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This guy was pretty focused. So, he's in Jerusalem, he's taking care of the widows, he loses his job because now everybody's scattered. Better go tell people about Jesus. He goes to Samaria, and gets to see them come get saved. And then Spirit tells him, go down this road. Okay. Run up to the chariot. Okay. Talk to this guy about Jesus. Okay. Then the Spirit picks him up. We don't know. I mean, it just says he disappeared, basically. When he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Don't know whether that means that Spirit of the Lord put on his heart, yeah, go, and he just ran. But it seems more like what happened to Elijah. He was just taken up by the Spirit. And then finds himself in Azotus. So he tells people about Jesus. And all along, as he's going from town to town, he tells people about Jesus until he gets to Caesarea. And we hear about him again at the end of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul is in Caesarea, and he's about to be shipped off. This is right before he's jailed for a long period of time and things like that. And it says that the Apostle Paul went and met with him, and that Philip had four daughters who were all unmarried who prophesied. So evidently, he stayed in Caesarea and had a ministry the entire time he was there. Well, he may not have been married at that point until he got to Caesarea. We don't know. That's all we know about him is just this little brief.
In fact, I had always wondered, because I never did connect that to the end until, I don't know, a few years ago, when I finally realized hey,
that's the same guy.
It's the same guy, yeah.
Yep. Yeah, there would have been. The Apostle Paul, after Paul gets saved, how many years is it before he goes out? Like 10 years or something. Yeah, Paul is holed up in, we haven't gotten to it yet, but there are three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul in between. First of all, the Apostle Paul gets saved. He spends a period of time that he doesn't even go down to Jerusalem. I mean, years. Then he goes to Jerusalem. Then he goes on three different missionary journeys over probably a 20, 30-year period. And then the end of Acts. So, yeah, there's probably a good 30 years in there. That one I knew. So, you realize how this worked? We just lost Judy, who asked me all the questions that made me study, and now we gain Kristen, who's asking me all the questions that I got to study for. Timing is interesting. All right, what about this eunuch? First of all, if you don't know, eunuch is you've been castrated, and this would happen to some slaves that would then be given responsibility. And so, kind of like, you know, the downside is you're a eunuch. The upside is you're treated better than all the rest of the slaves, I guess. Interesting thing about Ethiopia. The Greeks and the Romans considered Ethiopia to be the end of the earth. What did Jesus say? Hey, man. What did Jesus say in Acts 1, verse 8, about how they would go out? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're seeing the ends of the earth immediately here. It's interesting. Philip went from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the earth in a very short period of time, and then the rest follow that way too. Really? Cool. Well, this isn't the modern country of Ethiopia, evidently. This is the Nubians who are south of where modern-day Ethiopia was. Different. But this eunuch, turns out he's in charge of the treasury. He would be what we would call the treasurer. And all we know about him is that he is a God-fearing Gentile. Now, why do we know that he's a God-fearing Gentile? He went to Jerusalem to worship. And, hey man, Why would he have Isaiah? Louis, you asked, why would he have Isaiah? He went to Jerusalem to worship. He was a man of means, even though it was not his own money, but, you know, the queen, I'm sure he was taken care of. He was a slave, but he would have been able to get scrolls to read. Okay, so he was reading the scroll of Isaiah. It used to be that each book had its own scroll. You know, we think of, if you think about the Torah, when the Jews worship, it's one giant scroll that they open. But each book would have been on its own scroll. Like when Jeremiah was writing his, that was one scroll that the king would cut and throw into the fire. Okay, so he would have had the scroll of Isaiah, let's say, and been looking at it.
Why wasn't he reading the book of Moses? Why did Isaiah
have it? Because the Holy Spirit worked it all out for this purpose. Why was he in Isaiah 53 out of all of Isaiah? Okay, so that's a later point, if I can get to it. All right, one other thing I want to mention to you. This man would have been a God-fearer, a Gentile that would want to worship, but he would not have been allowed to ever become a Jew. Anybody know why?
Because he was a eunuch.
He would have been in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. He would not be allowed to be part of the Jewish nation. How interesting is it that the gospel, one of the first people outside the Jewish nation to come to Christ, is someone who would not be allowed to be part of the Jewish nation? You know, we talked the last couple of weeks about you had the Samaritans and then you're going to have the Gentiles and how that would have been freaking out Peter and the others. How much more this man from the end of the earth? from the end of the earth and castrated. And yet he could come to Christ. Truly, all the barriers had been knocked down to come into the Lord. The passage of Scripture that he was in, very interesting. Isaiah 53. Did you notice it's a little bit different than if you go to Isaiah 53? It doesn't read exactly the same. Anybody know why? We're going deep here. There was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. They call the Septuagint. And sometimes it used to drive me crazy when I first got saved and I would read in Acts or in the Gospels, they would be quoting from the Old Testament. And I'd go to the Old Testament and go, that's not how it reads here. Well, why? Well, because they took the Hebrew, translated it into the Greek, and now you're getting the Greek translation back into the English, and it doesn't read exactly the same. Same meaning behind it, but a different nuance comes out. All of the disciples would have not only been raised on the Hebrew Scriptures, but many of them would have also been raised on the Septuagint, especially those outside of Jerusalem, like Philip. So he runs up, and you've got a Gentile who's reading out of the Greek translation of the Scriptures, and this would have been the same translation that Philip would have grown up knowing too. So he comes up, and it's Isaiah 53. What a great place to start talking about Jesus. I mean, this is one of the most obvious places in the Old Testament that you can go, that's Jesus. Now, the eunuch says to him, you know, who is he talking about? Tell me, is he talking about himself or someone else? This has been something that the Jewish rabbis have had conversations and arguments about since the time of Isaiah, basically. Who was Isaiah talking about? They don't know. And their two main things is maybe he's talking about himself as the servant, or he's talking about the nation of Israel as the servant. And Philip says, no, this is Jesus he's talking about. And he uses the Scripture. It says in verse 35, Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. I think something that should challenge all of us, not just pastors, I think all of us need to be so familiar with our Bible that someone could open at any place and say, you know, I don't get this. And you would be able to show them how it fits in the context of the New Testament and Jesus Christ. We should be able at any place in the Bible, maybe not the names, but you should be able to, at any book of the Bible, help someone see how it fits in to the bigger picture. And this is how we can witness to anybody and everybody. He goes to this man and starts with what this man knows. Okay, I'm struggling through this. Obviously, this man understands the background of Judaism. He's been worshiping with the Jews. He's got a scroll of Isaiah. So he doesn't have to give him all that background. He can just go, yeah, okay, this passage, it doesn't make sense to you? That's Jesus. And starts from there and unlocks all the scripture. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? Remember the two who were walking on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24? They're walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus shows up. They don't recognize him. And he says, what are you guys talking about? What, haven't you heard all the news? Where have you been? You've been under a rock? Yeah, behind a rock. He hadn't been under a rock. He was behind a rock, covered up the grave. The rock was rolled away. And he is the rock, but it says that he explained to them how the Christ must suffer and unlock the scriptures for them. And later when he met with the disciples, it says he opened their minds so they could understand all that had been written about him. That's basically what we need to do. That's right. And I don't know how he didn't say, you dummies, I've been telling you this. Duh. Right. Bumper stickers. So you start with Romans 1. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor chose to give him praise. You know.
I'm just saying, I mean, how many people do you come across that are like reading the Bible and don't understand it?
No.
It doesn't happen much nowadays.
But the point is, we should be able to start at any point and get to Jesus. That's basically it. We should be able to start at wherever anybody is and get to Jesus. It shouldn't be a hard, oh, I got to force this. No. Especially if, as Russell was talking about, if the Holy Spirit's working on him, he's already opening a door. Wait to see the door opened. You don't have to kick it down yourself. It drives me crazy. Sometimes when people teach about evangelism, they teach you how to bring the conversation back around to Jesus. And I'm just thinking, if the Holy Spirit is working, you don't have to bring the conversation around to Jesus. They bring it around to Jesus. But you need to connect the dots for them to show how the question they're really asking is related to him. And only the Holy Spirit's going to be able to do that with you. All right, so water baptism, I want to point this out. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. But if someone doesn't understand why we would baptize by immersion, and they can come up with all sorts of arguments. Why? Oh, my baptism is valid. All these kinds of things. And, you know, they got sprinkled or something like that. This is one of the passages I bring them to. Okay? In verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And if you preferred sprinkling, you could think that this water was like a little cup of water on the road. It is heading out to the desert, okay, and he's just going to sprinkle them. But it goes on to say, he gave orders to stop the chariot, then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and they came up out of the water. And in the Greek, it means go down into the water and come up out of the water. There's no way around this, okay? It really is going underwater. The eunuch, we know, went underwater.
Got down there and grabbed
that handful of water. Right. Lay on the ground here and I'll just splash it on your face. It didn't work that way. He went into the water. And isn't it interesting? The other thing I want to talk about here is the Lord's activity in all of this. It's already been mentioned. But think of all the things that had to happen just right for this to come about. Okay? Philip had to know exactly where to be when this chariot passed. He didn't know anything about this eunuch, so it's not like he had his schedule and said, okay, I'm going to plan this out. No, the Lord said, go down that road, period. And so Philip went. And then he goes down the road, and the Lord says, go run by the chariot. And so he runs by the chariot exactly at the time the man is out loud, they used to read out loud reading Isaiah 53, the exact passage about the suffering of Jesus. Then he talks to him, and then when the eunuch comes to understand salvation, at exactly the right time, they pass by a body of water big enough to get him baptized. All coincidences, right? That's exactly right. Just happened. It couldn't have actually been planned out by the Lord or anything like that, right? So these are things to remember. The Lord is at work all around us. When you have been given a task by the Lord, just do it, for crying out loud. You'll be amazed at how he's already worked out the details. Sometimes, someone will say, I know I've been called to the ministry, to full-time Christian ministry, and then you'll ask them, okay, what are you doing about it? 5 or 10 years pass. Because they keep waiting for God to work out all the details. No, he evidently has shown you what to do. Do that first step. He'll give you more instructions, but you got to do the first step. Whatever it is, you got to take that first step. You're going to miss out on everything else. You got to put your feet in the river, and he'll back up the water. So I told you there was no application. I was actually joking around. I do have 3 applications. Right. Can't too many things to change in one night. We should always be ready and willing to comply with whatever the Holy Spirit shows us. Immediate. Just do what the Spirit leads you to do. We should look where the Holy Spirit is already active and join him in that work. And we should know our scriptures so that we can help people connect the dots. That's really the job of a believer, is to show others how the scripture applies to them. That's really our job, because God told us that there's power in this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of this power of God unto the salvation of all men, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. That's where the power is. We need to know how to apply this to our lives. And we'll watch God unleash his power. I don't know if he'll pick us up and suddenly take us away. That'd be kind of cool, but be ready for it. That's right. That's right. Let's pray. Lord, passages like this just remind us of how you are in control. And your gospel was going to spread not because of the charisma of your preachers or the great strategy that they came up with. It's amazing to me, over and over, we see no strategy on the behalf of the people, but we see strategy that you have planned out. You are the ones that tell them where to be and what to do, and you are the one who prepares the heart of the the man in the chariot. So we give you praise and pray that you would lead us and that we would say, yes, Lord, and we would do what you've called us to do. In Christ we pray. Amen.